So let us pray. God, you are with us at all times, when we are sick, when we feel well, when we feel down, when we feel joy. So may we lean into that presence during our time together today. Amen. So across the four Gospels, the number of times that Jesus healed people is uncountable. Yet, John, the author, provides only a few healing stories in his Gospel. The first story describes a child who is both healed and cured, and we frequently conflate the meaning of the two words as if they mean the same thing. So let's hopefully tease out some differences between healing and curing, and curing not as in like cured meats, but like curing an ailment today. Our first story is at the end of John chapter 4. Now, last week, right before this, he was in Samaria, so now he's back in Galilee. A royal official, which likely was a high-up Roman official placed in charge in Capernaum, has heard the news of Jesus. So we notice that we haven't even finished the fourth chapter, and Jesus' ministry has continued to expand beyond the social categories of his day. He's attracted Jewish disciples. He's attracted a whole village of Samaritans, and now even a royal family from the Roman Empire and Hellenistic civilization. In Galilee first, and then also in Jerusalem. So the royal official has access to the best care in the world, and yet being aligned with the Roman Empire could not save his kid. But he had heard of Jesus' miracle at the wedding, and maybe even his priorities from the cleansing of the temple, and he then sets off on this long adventure to find Jesus as he hears that Jesus is returning. Before the author begins to tell the story, the royal official has already trusted and believed in the way of Jesus more than the way of empire. He's seen that the system could no longer help, and that he was willing to put his hope in someone he hadn't even met yet. And this trust leads to Jesus to cure and heal the son by word alone from a distance. Jesus didn't care that he wasn't a Jewish insider or that his status as an official thus far has stood in opposition to the way of Jesus. Not only is the child cured of his ailment, but he was healed into community. Now, healing is a restoration of wholeness that can come even when illnesses remain. He remains surrounded by a community committed to his success, and the entire community turned away from the ways of Rome and towards the way of Christ. The text leaves us wondering how that change might have rippled through their community, because we remember that belief for John in the gospel is about trusting in the way of Jesus. And he's been slowly showing how the way of Jesus pushes against the way of Rome and the way that the Jewish authorities had led the people in the region. Now, we're not a hospital specializing in the curing of diseases, but we are a community in which people can find the support to be healed into wholeness as they grow to love their full selves and others. One of the most important things in healing that we can do is just relentlessly remind people that they don't have to go through things alone. That we're able to be with one another and help one another. Now, our second story, as I've already hinted to, is a little different. And so to save time and to not wear out Andrew this morning, I'll try to give a brief synopsis of the 18 verses in John chapter 5. Jesus is returning to Jerusalem yet again for another festival and stops by a pool where people who were sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed came awaiting for the right time to enter the water and be healed. you might have heard of the spiritual trouble, the water. And so there's a verse in this that talks about how an angel would show up and trouble the water that doesn't exist in most Bible translations anymore because it was like a late addition to the text. But still the idea of there's this moment when they're supposed to enter into the water to get access to the healing. With this abundance of people needing healing, Jesus talks to one who seems to have been paralyzed for 38 years, which is essentially a whole generation. This man would beg for necessities and didn't have anyone to help him get access to the care and support he needed. Which is why when Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" the man just starts describing all the reasons why he can't, like all of the barriers to the access to care that exists for him. He doesn't say yes that he wants to get well. He just complains about the lack of communal support, how he doesn't have people to help him get to the water in time, and how the system has kept him away from the care that he needs. So this time, without needing a statement of belief, Jesus heals this man also by word, instructing him to get up, pick up your mat, and walk. But it was a Sabbath, so Jesus shouldn't be working, and neither should the paralyzed man whose act of carrying the mat would be considered work. And this ends up being one of the key aspects of the conflict here. Well, notice that Jesus isn't allowing the rules and laws of his time to constrain him from giving care to the man in front of him and helping save him from a system that had been neglecting his care for a whole generation. The entire system was set up against the man, the disabled were required to compete for health care, and Jesus' healing was not permitted on a Sabbath. And yet, Jesus prioritized the care for the person in front of him over societal laws and systems of control and oppression. While the Sabbath law was originally designed to protect people from having their labor exploited, it was being used to restrain access to care. So the man picks up the mat and walks away without a single thanks or even inquiring what Jesus' name is. He doesn't care about the way of Jesus, even when encountering the countercultural way that Jesus was embodying. So this man goes to the temple to worship while still walking with his mat. You think that he could have like sat it down outside at least, but no, he decides to walk around with it some more. And of course, because he's working on the Sabbath in the temple, the Jewish leaders notice and start to bother him about it. And start to question him, like, why are you doing this? And of course, instead of like saying, like, oh, you know, I can set the mat down, he's like, oh, this guy healed me, and so that's why I have my mat. But since this man wasn't really paying attention, he has no idea who even healed him and isn't able to even rat Jesus out yet. Because then Jesus catches up with the man in the temple and speaks to the man and says, "See, you have been made well. Don't sin anymore in case something worse happens to you." Which is a weird line, because it's not talking about how like his healing was sinful. We'll see next week that like sin isn't what leads to pain and suffering. Like personal sin doesn't lead to pain and suffering. Like that, if you're asking that question, you're asking the wrong question according to Jesus next week. But for John, sin is about orientation towards relationship. So it's sinful to turn yourself away from relationship and care, from relationship with God, from relationship with Jesus, from relationship with one another and community. And we can already see that this man has positioned himself to not be connected to in relationship with others. And with, like, clearly there's at least some sort of he wants to do the thing that he hasn't been able to do for decades is go and worship, but the relational aspect isn't quite there. So, it's very obvious that the relational aspect isn't there, because as soon as Jesus says, "Look, you're healed," What does the man do? He doesn't say thanks. He doesn't follow Jesus. He doesn't trust in Jesus. He doesn't join the way of Jesus to build a new communal way of living in the world. And if you think about it, he's been begging for survival for 38 years. He needs a new community to surround him and help him find a way through this world that is completely foreign to him. And he doesn't even bother trying to seek that out with them. Instead, he goes back to the religious leaders. He returns to the system that had abandoned him for decades and rats Jesus out to the authorities. John, the author, wants us to notice that the curing of the man's paralysis didn't change the man's heart so that he would believe and trust in the way of Jesus. Instead, he returns to trust in the system of dominance and control that he had been a victim of for a whole generation. He may have wanted to be cured of his paralysis, but he didn't want to experience healing and wholeness that he would find in this new way of being by trusting in the way of Jesus. He cuts himself off from the support and the potential to experience eternal life now, which is a big deal for John. This serves as an important reminder that not everyone wants to be healed. His entire way of being was uprooted by being cured, and after a generation of begging, he now had to find a new way of getting his basic needs met. And instead of entering into community with Jesus and his disciples, he decides to participate in the very system that had neglected him. Similarly, we should be mindful that just because we would label someone as needing healing, for example, someone who's blind or deaf or paralyzed, that doesn't mean that they haven't already found access to a fruitful and abundant life of wholeness and belonging and experienced healing on a whole level that we can't fathom because of our orientation towards the world. And then David Ford helps us notice that this was still a very limited thing in the large scope of the pain that existed. Jesus does not heal all of the many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, whom he finds at the pool. This is a sign, not an instantaneous solution, to all health problems, or an alternative to caring for the sick, or something to be always replicated in similar situations, or even a critique of what was going on at Bethesda. I can't actually pronounce that word like ever, because it's Bethsaida, I don't know. It's spelled different everywhere you look, and I don't know anything. Yeah, with like a Z, and I couldn't figure out how to do it. Yep. I have a whole pronunciation guide, and apparently I don't speak English well. So if this isn't like, if the curing and the healing story here isn't necessarily like, just go and like cure everybody, because Jesus didn't do that, what is this sign telling us? Well, the sign reminds us that the way of Jesus fosters active compassion for the sick in a way that centers their needs and desires by being aware of their circumstances. Jesus knew that this man had been suffering for 38 years and knew that the man wanted to be healed, at least wanted to have access to walking again. Having conversations with respect, which respect dignity, freedom, and desires of those who are working with is also important, as we see in him asking, do you want to be made well? Like, essentially, what do you want? What would be helpful for you? We also see that health is so much more than physical. Our healing offers us to seek eternal life now by building communities that follow the way of Christ to foster eternal life now for all people, and challenging systems which stand in the way of eternal life for all. Jesus didn't care about the Sabbath laws that kept him from healing. Jesus challenges the system that motivates the leaders, and we see at the very end of this passage, I think it's around like 16 through 18, this is the beginning of when the leaders decide they want to kill Jesus. They want to kill him because they intentionally then misinterpret his words. when he says that I do this because the Father sent me to do this, they interpret that as him saying that he's equal with God. Instead of understanding that Jesus is talking about being unified with the Father, unified with God's mission for the world. And it would feel useful to remember that we're called to enter into that same unity with the Trinity and the mission of God here and now. Because a couple thousand years later, trying to take care of people in the way that doesn't follow the rules can still get you killed. In the same way that they seek to kill Jesus in this moment because of the healing that he's doing, which is very different than the other gospels, but only by a little bit. So as we turn back towards the world, let us remember that it's because of our unity with the Trinity, with Jesus' way, our trust in the way of Jesus that will force us to be in community that brings healing and wholeness to the world that looks a lot different than the systems that are built to separate us, divide us, control us, and leave to death and destruction so that others can be more fruitful personally. That we get to do all of this together. That when systems feel overwhelmingly large, that we have one another to be the people that embody trust in Jesus in ways that look unfathomable, that look like walking a whole day's journey to see a guy that I've only heard about. Because that is what can bring restoration to the world. So let us pray. God, we too drift back into putting our trust in systems of dominance, in systems that don't look like your love, that aren't bringing healing and wholeness to all of your children. We are so grateful for the reminder that we have one another, that whenever we find ourselves in circumstances that seem foreign to your way, we can lean on one another in order to embody a different way, to build new ways of being community in the world, of being your love in the world, and taking care of your children. So continue to move us to see the pain in front of us and to be present to that pain, and agents of your healing in this world, so that we can love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously.